Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, we look to you for all things. We look to you for understanding. We look to you, Father, to make sense of the world around us. We come to you, Father, that our minds may be swayed not by everything we see in this world, not by every affliction that we encounter, not by every turmoil and trial that comes our way, but, Father, that we may have our minds and our attitudes affect even our emotions, Lord, our passions, in such a way that, Father, we would find a solace in every aspect of life, that, Father, we would understand how sovereign you truly are. I pray this morning, Father, that each one of us would have ears to hear, minds to receive. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be opened unto you and that your Spirit would do a mighty work. Father, we praise you this morning and thank you for your goodness. We praise you for your word, Father, which is pure and perfect. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What a world we live in today. The horrors that are reported every day. Evil rulers, depravity running rampant, health and physical issues, catastrophes, hardships, the loss of a job, even death. Celebrations, delights, enjoyments, the birth of a new child, a new or better job. Life is a series of ebbs and flows. Change is inevitable. One day we are up and the next day we are down. One day brings hope and gain. The next brings discouragement and loss. The truth is that even as we look at the natural things of this world, everything is temporary. What is here today is gone tomorrow, and life goes on. But when all we do is look at the natural course of things, if all we look at is that which we see around us, everything seems random, as though there is no meaning. And because we tend to look more at the hardship and negative things of our lives, we feel hopeless and lost, as though there is no way out and we are doomed to live a life of sorrow. Thinking that life should be nothing more than bliss. And so when we do not think of things rightly, life is nothing but full of sorrow. But if we understand the ebb and flow of life, that it is not random, but planned, orchestrated for a time and for a season, and with purpose, it is then and only then that we may have a life of peace and joy, regardless of what is happening to us and around us. For God is truly in control and maintains all things by the word of his power. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So when we look at James in the aspect of life, James instructs us to count it all joy. The Christians, the children of God, are commanded. We have a nature that allows us to find joy, to have joy in the worst of situations. Trials. Trials are real. Trials carry great weight. They can cause us to worry and to fret. They can cause us to be concerned about what is going to happen tomorrow. But in the midst of all that weight, all that concern, all the worry that comes along with it, we have something that the world does not have. We have an ability, because of Christ, to know that these trials, these various trials that happen to our lives, we are to count them as joy because they have purpose. They are designed. They are not a random occurrence in our life. We didn't just happen to fall into a trial. Everything that happens in our life has purpose. And in light of this text in James, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith, which indicates to us that if we are burdened with trials, which I know you are, because we live in a world of trials, a world of sin. But this is a testing of your faith, that we may cling to that and seek the things of faith, which would be, what does God say to us about trials? What does God say to us about the difficulties of life? What does God even say about the joys and the contentment that we can find even in the world around us? Those joys that are temporary, that pop up in our lives. Those things that seem to drag us down. This here says, but let patience have its perfect work. So there is a purpose in our trials. It is a testing of our faith, a refining. That's what the word means. It's to refine our faith, not to see whether or not we are in the faith. But this is the type of testing, the refinement that is done with gold, where they heat it up to extreme temperatures so that the dross will come to the top and they will skim it off. And then what you have afterwards is the pure, refined gold. And he says to let these things happen. To be, let patience. See, we are to be patient because we know that what we are going through has purpose to produce something greater in us than the trial itself. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, one of our difficulties as humans, and we struggle with it as Christians, we fall into trials. And it's really kind of an interesting way of putting that we fall into trial. In the reality, we are guided into the trials of life. They are placed there before us that we may enter into them. If we do not have those trials, if we do not have those aspects of life, then the work is not being done. This passage just makes it very clear that the situations of life are designed for a Christian. And our desire is to run from them as quick as we can, or to ignore them and not deal with them in a biblical way, in a way of faith. But by doing so, we will not find that we are being brought into a place of perfection and completeness, lacking nothing. That's an amazing way of looking at things, because that's not the way the world looks at it. We are weighed down instead of being lifted up by these. According to this, we should always recognize that these things have a purpose. And that's what we're looking at today. As we look at the verses in Ecclesiastes, first we must understand the context. We are reading out of a book where its theme in the first couple chapters is about how vain life is. The vanity of life. Man is but a mist. He is here for a time and then he is no more. The value of life is not in our earthly toils, but in our worship, obedience, and acknowledgement of our sovereign God. So the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes is mainly concerning itself with the activity, the vanity of life. The reality of what we live in this world. But when we get to chapter 3, we begin to see that life, or the things of life, have a purpose. And that the purpose is orchestrated by God. This is an extremely important aspect of our lives. Why do we find ourselves in mournful situations, something that's dragging us down? I am not talking about that temporary sense of anxiety as we all experienced last Wednesday night, but a sense of hopelessness, a sense of dread, as though this is my life from here on out, that I have nothing to look forward to. We fall into these things because we fail to know God and to understand that there is nothing that God has not set in motion, and there is nothing that God has not purposed and has a purpose for. Nothing's random. The world looks at things as though, well, that's just a random occurrence. Nothing is random. It all has purpose. In verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun." So as we look at that first verse, it tells us that to everything, this is an all-inclusive aspect of all things created. God created nothing. God ordained nothing that does not have purpose to it. We do not have a random God. We have a God of distinctions. A God who puts things forward with a good purpose. For He works all things to the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose to be conformed in the likeness of His Son. So all things in our lives have a purpose and a direction to them. When we live in fear and doubt and worry, then we have failed to recognize the purpose aspect of God. We tend to look at things as though it's somebody's fault that I am in this situation, which could be a true statement. Yet ultimately, you are there because God has placed you there for a season, for a time, with a purpose. Keep those things in mind. Everything in our life that we go through has a season. And it's at God's appointed time with the purpose. And when we look at that, we realize there is a season. We have to realize that the season is temporary. In other words, we can look at the forecast for next week. The forecast I looked at yesterday showed that we are going to have 3 or 4 days consecutively over 100 degrees. One of those days is forecasted to be 106. Now, if all I look at is the fact that it's going to be 106, then I'm going to be miserable. But I can look at that and realize it's temporary. It's not going to be 106 every day. It's not going to be 106 all the way through to December. I know that the season of summer will end. And the new season of fall will begin. And then winter follows it. So we can look forward to the next season. And yet every season, when we think about it in the seasons that we experience in our weather patterns, not one of those seasons do not have the potential for danger and trials. And yet, when summer comes, I am always looking to fall. I know that what we experience today is temporary. I've always found it interesting that when there's a report of a big snowstorm coming in Oklahoma, that everyone runs the store and buys enough food to try to last them for a month. In Oklahoma? They panic and they forget that this is temporary, that this will only last a few days. And in all reality, I only need to buy enough food that I would normally buy to get me through the week or the month. See, panicking, worrying causes trouble because then the stores are empty and now we have a problem. But when we realize that life is temporary, and I mean even life is temporary. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. But we have eternity ahead of us. But then he says there's a time for every purpose. It's not a random time, but it's an appointed time. Everything is appointed to happen at a particular time. It's interesting, isn't it? Whenever a family begins to expect a new arrival, a precious child is going to be born. One of the first things that they do, especially at baby showers, is they go, okay, let's see who can guess the date of birth. And everybody enjoys having that, playing that little game and trying to depict exactly what time and date that baby's going to be born in. Even the doctor will say, the due date is here. So how many times is a baby actually born on that exact due date? But I can tell you this much. Every time that a child is born at the exact time that God ordained that child to be born. Not too early, not too late, but when God ordained it. See, we tend to worry about those things, but we have to always remember this is God's ordained, prescribed time and date for what is occurring today. See, our attitudes about life are either controlled by the world we see around us, that reality we see, or it is controlled by the reality of God who tells us how these things around us work. And they have appointed time. If we stop for a moment and just contemplate our own lives, we will see the ebb and flow of our own life. We will see those days where we were excited and joyful and all that. We'll see a day where we're mourning. We'll see a day where we've done well in our business, another day where we have not done so well. And we're looking at just the basic details of life. We will know times where we are healthy and strong, and we'll know times when we can barely get along. And not a person alive does not go through these same things. But when you understand them in the light of God, then there's only one thing left for us. Joy. Peace. Because our life is not built upon the circumstances of our lives. It's built in the reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is why we can take the trials of life and consider them as joy. Because we know that God is using them with a purpose to conform us into the likeness of Christ. We resist that. We tend to want to focus on the trial. We tend to focus on the misery. We tend to focus on the things that bring us down and cause us to be hopeless. But when we focus on the truth of God's Word, we focus on the truth of what it says about God, we then begin to have joy in the midst of trial because we know God is doing something. What have we to fear if God is for us? You see, the problem with life for us is us. When we fret and worry, when we fear, when we live in that, so I'm not talking about that reaction that we all have. We are passive in our human nature. So we are going to experience fear, unrest. We are going to experience worry. All those things are real and we experience those. It's not a matter of experiencing that as a reaction to something. It is a matter of, are you living in that? Is your world controlled by fear and worry and all of those types of things? Or is it controlled by the truth of God? So whatever it is in your life, whatever has happened to you, it has purpose. That means that ultimately, in the worst of times, it is for our good. That's hard. That is hard because of our human nature. And that's why we must live according to the Spirit, because the Spirit tells us through the Word of God that we don't need to worry. It's just like the song we sang earlier. If his eye is on the sparrow, what need do we have to worry? We have Christ, and eternity is set before us, and nothing this world can do can take that away. And we know that God is in control today. So there is no randomness to life, because God is in control. God is working all things out for your good and His glory. And He has purpose for everything. There is nothing accidental in our lives. Nothing. There is nothing that happens by happenstance. But purpose, with reason. And we know the ultimate one that we find in Romans 8. That He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And that is the ultimate purpose. But throughout our lives, that purpose is to refine our faith. And if we run from that truth, then we end up finding ourselves cowering in a hole, afraid of what's on the outside, instead of going, no, God is in control. God has a purpose for this. I can stand boldly in the face of this, knowing that whatever occurs, whatever God does with this, is for my good, for my transformation. That's why it's important that we look at everything in light of what God says. And He says that there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything. We worry so much about everything. God has a purpose. We worry about, as I brought up earlier today, that Mormons and other religious sects that are literally anti-Christian, atheist, trying to bring down the church, trying to discredit the Word of God. Why do we not share with God and laugh as He speaks of in the psalm? Nations conspire against Him and He sits in the heavens and laughs. Who can take down the church of God? Nobody. And yet we worry about it and we tend to contend and fight to preserve that which God preserves. We tend to be overzealous about even the political welfare of the state. Well, guess what? Not one official is in office today that God did not put in there for a purpose, for a time, for a season. Where's our joy? Where's our contentment with God in all that He does? Everything under heaven, everything that was created by God, which includes everything but God Himself, He says has a season, a time, with a purpose. Everything. And He starts off in verse 2 with the most basics of life. There is a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck that which is planted. You see, there are seasons and times. And I want you to understand something. Which of you in this room today governed the day of His birth? Which of you decided, I will be born at all? You can no more determine the day of your death than you determine the day of your birth. But what you can rest in is God has determined that by His perfected wisdom, grace, mercy, benevolence, and it is for good. We do not desire for our loved ones to perish. But when we understand this reality, then we can hold to that fact that as we mourn for those we love, we also at the same time have hope. At the same time, we recognize that this was God's timing. Who am I to rail at God? It's His time. It is at His pleasure to do these things. And then He compares that to the reality that when you are a farmer, you have times of planting and a time of harvesting. They know that when to do that by the seasons. You do not plant crops at the wrong time. And interestingly enough, not everything is planted at the exact same time and not everything is harvested at the exact same time. They have a time and a season for different types of plants. All by the command and purpose of God. You see, we have to recognize all these things. We have to remember that time is not under our control. Have you ever thought about that term? So we can think about, I'm going to save money. So every month I'm going to put a percentage of my income back and I'm going to save that money to use it later. How much time can you save to use later? When time is expired, it can never be used again. That's why we need to make use of the time we have, because once it's gone, it's gone and cannot be used again. It cannot be stored in a time bank and say, well, I'm not going to use that time right now. I'll need it later. Time moves as God has created it to move, and it can never be returned to. So everything under the heaven is determined by God. In James 4, starting in verse 13, he says, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So the point of this passage is that we tend to boast in what we think we can or cannot do. Well, I am going to do this. He makes it very clear. You don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. How can you, in your boasting and arrogance, say, this is what I am going to do. I have declared it. It will happen. God may hold you accountable this very day. And your plans are not. But listen to what he says about this, though. Because in all reality, this passage, we could connect to the conclusion of the matter at the end of Ecclesiastes. Because the whole conclusion to Ecclesiastes is one thing. That is to serve God and obey His commands. That is all of man. That is what the all of man is according to Ecclesiastes. That is what our life is all about. And so what does he say here? Instead, one ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. And then there's a therefore. So he's telling us, therefore, this is how you ought to live. To him who knows the good and does not do it, to him it's sin. In other words, we are so worried about what we are going to do today and tomorrow, we're so worried about our plans that we are not doing the good God calls us to do. We are more worried about time that is under the control of God. We are more concerned about the purpose of things instead of knowing God has the purpose. That we are not acknowledging God in all things and obeying Him so that we may glorify Him and exalt Him, that we may do all the commands that He has given us. That is the end of man. You see, we get hung up in everything else and forget what is important in our lives. And we forget that because we forget who God is. We forget that He has set a time to be born, and He has set a time to die. He has set a time to kill. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. The thing that he's trying to get across here through everything he says, that's why I'm not going to detail every one of these verses, but it's the fact that there is nothing that has happened that is not had an appointed time to it, an appointed season, and with the purpose that God has established for it. We have a hard time seeing all of the smaller purposes. And that's why we have to hold on to the large purpose. That whatever it is that God has brought into my life is purpose to conform me into the likeness of Christ. To refine our faith. Our faith, do not forget that, is refining our faith, which means if it's about our faith, we're going back to Christ. We're going back to His Word. That's what refines the faith, is taking every thought captive to the Word of Christ. And so he says there's times to kill, times to heal, times to break down. Think about this in light of whatever your current situation is. What is being torn down today will be built up tomorrow. What is being built up today may be torn down tomorrow. Everything is temporary. Everything is for a time. whatever it is you're dealing with is temporary. And here's the deal. If there's a time to be born and a time to die, it means that everything about our life here is a temporary life. Because we have something ahead of us that takes this life we live now and squashes it. It means nothing. We go back to the first two chapters. Vanity, vanity. When we look at the world around us, we look at the lives we lead, it's vain, it's vanity, it's meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Meaningless is everything we see in this world. Meaningless when we think about it. Think about the hard work. Think about a man who has put all of his effort into building a huge company, multi-billion dollar company. He has great wealth. He has great substance. He has everything. But one day, he will die. And everything he worked for is now in someone else's hands, and he has nothing of value because all he had was the material possessions of this life. Vanity is the work of this world. That's why we don't work for this world. We work for the kingdom of heaven. That's the point of all of this. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You see, here's the problem. When we understand this, that means that we go through seasons of things. We don't get stuck in the season. Because if there is a time of mourning, there must be a time of dancing. But we get stuck all the time. We're going to stay in this time, this season of mourning and not rejoice, not dance. If we understand that there's a season, then we know it's an end. And now we have a beginning, and then another end, another beginning, another end, and another beginning. That is the ebb and flow of life. We get stuck in the past, and we stay there, even though what was in the past is no longer. That season has ended, and we are in a new season. We do away with that. There's a time to cast away stones, and that's the same thing. To cast away that which is no longer necessary to hold on to. And there's a time to gather, which means there's other things to gather. There's a time for both of these things. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time for everything. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You see, he includes everything into the aspect of what we've learned in verse 1. But we have to see it in that light. It's a season. It's a time. And it has a purpose. We have to recognize that. At the worst of times, has been ordained by God. Has been directed by God with a purpose for you. And for His church. When we look at this as a whole, we realize this is speaking of our earthly life. The very way that life proceeds day by day, out of our control. It is important to notice there are times and seasons for all things, both that which we perceive as good, as well as those things that we perceive as bad. When considering these verses, we have a better understanding of all of these things. That good or bad, there is a time, a season, and most importantly, a purpose. And so we need to recognize all of this in that light. The other thing that we need to recognize about all these things. When he says in verse 1, everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun. God has given a season, a time, a purpose for all things. And according to verse 11 of chapter 3, he has made everything beautiful in its time. You see, this is we have a hard time with this. If God has a purpose for everything, and then he acknowledges one of his purposes in verse 11, he says he has made everything beautiful in its time. You see, we look at everything in such a way that we cannot see the beauty of it. But when we look at everything in light of who God is, then we see the beauty of his purpose. We see the beauty of his working in our lives to make us complete, to conform us into the likeness of Christ. He has put eternity in our hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You see, he's talking about that which is from beginning to end. God's work is from the beginning to the end, and he makes all things beautiful. But when you're too busy looking at the ugly, you will never see the beautiful. Even as it tells us in Jeremiah, those who trust in man will never see plenty when it comes. The point of that passage is that plenty is there, but you can't see it because you're hung up in all of the bad things of life. You're hung up in the things that cause you pain and misery instead of looking to the things that are to bring rejoicing. Letting go of all those things, because you know God is in them and you can rejoice knowing that nothing has happened in my life that was not for good. And we know that to be true, do we not? When we consider the most heinous and ugly thing that has ever happened in the history of the world, the brutal crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the most heinous thing that has ever taken place in the history of man. Yet God raised him from the dead. And the most heinous thing in the history of men became the most beautiful and treasured reality for all of eternity. You see, God took the worst thing that ever happened and he showed the beauty. As Christ himself said, he looked forward to the joy of the cross. You see, he saw the reality. Do you see the reality of your life in light of God's work in your life? Or do you hold on to these earthly things that cause you misery and doubt and fear and worry? What is it that you hold on to? Do you treasure those things? Because if those are what comes from your heart, if that's what you produce in your thought life every day, then you have missed the beauty of God in all that has happened in our life. Nothing in all of creation can take away the beauty of Christ and the work that he has done. Nothing. This is affirmed by Acts 2, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them. He was delivered over to the Gentiles to be crucified, to be put to death by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He determined that this is how he would save a people. He determined his son to be brutally, brutally murdered on the cross and to bear a curse in your sin. He determined it. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't the work of Satan. It was the work of God himself, that he may take the most greatest tragedy that's ever occurred and make it the most beautiful thing that you could ever imagine. And if you think of that, then how can we not recognize that about every aspect of our life? What man determines as evil, God determines it for your good. Everything in our life, no matter how heinous it seems, God has put there for your good. So if you're holding on, if you're holding on to anger, if you're holding on to vengeance, you don't hold on to God. You're holding on to your own righteousness. You're holding on to what you think you deserve, instead of realizing that Christ deserved nothing and gave it all. Then you need to see the beauty of every tragedy in your life, every time, every season, with every purpose from the mind of God. And even in the end, God says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He will manifest the coming of Christ in his own time. The return of Christ to bring us into his kingdom is already on the books. It is not a matter of whether it will happen or not, because God has set a time in the reality of this world for Christ to return. Yet we know not that day. But we don't need to know that day. All we need to know is God knows that day. It is guaranteed, and glory is set before us, because when he returns, we will also be with him in his glory. You see, everything is beautiful when we look at it in the light of a sovereign God. When we look at it in the light that there's not one moment of time of your life that was not set with purpose from a benevolent God. This is why we don't need to worry. This is why we don't need to fret. This is why we do not need to fear. You are in the hands of God. And so therefore, nothing can hasten the day of your departure, because God has already set that day. Now more than ever, we need to understand the beauty of God's purpose, the beauty of his word. Without that, we only have the fear of death, and fear is based in punishment and the lack of understanding. But truth and wisdom are from God. If we know that God is fully in control, even of the death, burial, and resurrection of his own son, how much more should we find peace in this life, knowing that he is also fully in control of my birth, my life, my death, and my salvation, and even my glorification, all paid for by the beauty and the purpose of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we praise you and thank you. You know all things because you have determined all things. I pray, Father, that our minds, our attitudes would be focused on that. Not be overwhelmed by everything that happens in this world. But Lord, even as Wednesday night we gathered together as our faith was being refined, we did not run and flee from you, but we bowed our heads before you in great urgency before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knowing that you are all powerful. And you, Father, led us to you that we would see the beauty of prayer, the beauty of your power. Father, strengthen us that we may see that in light of all things. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.